I've got a small illustration for you. It's going to involve a little bit of loud music, but try and bear with me. So I will move away from the mic and try and talk to you while the music is on, and I want you to see if you can try and work out what I'm saying. Here we go. The mic. Did anyone hear anything? No? Okay. A small illustration. So Jesus was teaching the disciples a completely new way of life. So if we look at it, being the music was the ritual that they all grew up with. So the way that they were taught to live, the noises basically that were the loudest in their head at the time. And then Jesus was my voice. So it was a small drip of information that nobody could hear, really. Like, yes, you heard it, but it didn't go in. So hopefully that will help a bit later with the sermon.
So today's section of Mark is in chapter 10, and I'm reading from verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
We join the story this morning with three groups of different people all making their way behind Jesus. So we've got the 12 disciples, we'll call those the famous 12, the ones we know about. And then there's other disciples, they're following Jesus as well. And then we're told that there's a large crowd also following Jesus. So we can kind of imagine the amount of people that are now following Jesus and how much trouble they might be causing on their way. So Jesus wants to talk to his only 12, the famous disciples. So he calls them to one side. So they are somewhere along the way to the journey to Jerusalem. We're not told exactly where. And we're kind of wondering at this point whether Jesus's human side is concerned about what's coming up, because that's what he talks to the disciples about. So we join the Bible at, I think it's verse 32 for our first reading. We're going to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and then hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, this is Jesus speaking, but he doesn't actually say I in the whole of that bit that he's talking about himself for. Yes, he calls himself the Son of Man, but not actually Jesus. This is because it's a prediction. It's not like a woolly thing that he's just saying that it will happen, but it's Jesus prophesying that this is going to happen. Don't know if you noticed, but this version of him talking about his own death is a little bit different. He uses a few more descriptive words in the section. He says that he will be mocked, spat upon, and flogged. These words all show the humiliation that Jesus, the Son of Man, would face when he got to Jerusalem. Like in the explanation at the start with the music, the disciples wouldn't have been expecting this. Their ritual and culture that they knew, if this was the Jesus that they were expecting, wouldn't have come to die for them. So Jesus needed to give those little bits of information, even in the quiet voices, for them to understand a little bit more. So he does refer to himself as the Son of Man, and this is to show Jesus's human side. But also, there is a prophecy in Daniel in the Old Testament that says, "Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." And then the next bit, "Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. The people, the nations, and the languages should serve him. His dominion and his everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away." That's what the disciples were expecting. They were expecting power, dominion, and glory, which may explain why they expected him to take over the Romans. They wanted to see the kingdom of God and the Son of Man's kingdom on earth in their lifetime. And so Jesus predicting his own death, it wouldn't have made any sense to them at all. So the next section, knowing that about James and John, about the fact that they are expecting to see glory, power, they probably wanted some of it. They were humble fishermen, and they felt that they'd been called by Jesus to do something. And then we get this section. So the James and John go up really and demand something from Jesus. In verse 35, We want you to do something for us. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory. Now, this sounds like a really weird question for us, but if you think back in the time, the left and the right would have been, so if we call the manager in the middle, the left and the right would have been the points of power for the people around them. And that's where James and John thought they should be, and they wanted to be on the left and right of Jesus in his glory. But if we see the answer that Jesus gives to them, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized in the baptism that I am baptized with? When I read this, it made no sense to me. I've read it for years and I've never really understood it. But because I thought this was the cup that he was talking about, a teacup. I didn't get the rest of it, or any type of teacup. And the next bit, the baptism, I thought it was the baptistry that we filled with water. Again, it made no sense to me. And if that doesn't make you need a wee, don't know what will. So it totally made no sense. But if we look at it, the word cup doesn't mean the China cup that you can hold in your hand, but it actually means the word suffering. at the time. That's what it meant. So Jesus was taken upon himself all of our suffering. And baptism at the time meant full immersion, so to completely be covered. So he was going to completely cover himself in pain and suffering. So if we look at that in respects that we may understand, anxiety is one of those things that can cripple you. It takes you. You can't control it. And that is what baptism would have been like. So baptism is that all-inclusive feeling that you can't escape from. So that's why he says cup and baptism. So Jesus is telling them, at my point of glory, I am going to be fully immersed in pain and suffering. So Jesus's glory isn't in heaven, and it wasn't a power on earth, but it was his time on the cross. Now, his left and right were filled with places on the cross. If you know the story, you know who they are. If you don't, then you have to wait a few weeks to find out who was on his left and who was on his right. But Jesus's picture was a metaphor. He was telling James and John, at my point of glory, I will be in sorrow, suffering, and I'm going to heap that on myself. I'm going to take every sin, every wrongdoing, every bad thing every human has ever done and ever will do in the future and fully immerse myself in that hardship at that time. Now, when the other 10 disciples heard that James and John had asked to be in these positions to Jesus, it says indignant. Basically, they were angry at them. But if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, they've got no right to be angry because they were all discussing it between themselves, who was the best, who was going to be the greatest in Jesus's glory. But Jesus doesn't lose the opportunity again to teach them something. He gets them all together and talks to them. And in the next few verses, we get a glimpse of Jesus's kingdom. So in 43, not so for you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus explains that those at the time that had authority, leadership, were in a point of management, were using that power to belittle or to not treat properly the people below them. So I'm not sure if you've ever been a manager or think yourself that you've got any point of authority, but I might suggest that you have. Jesus is teaching them to love, to draw alongside, to lift others up, even at the point of your own putting yourself out. So if you're sitting there thinking, I don't have any authority, I'm just me. Picture this. You're in a shopping queue. There's people behind you. The person behind you has got fewer items and they look like they're in a rush. Let them go first. Or you're stood at a bus stop. No real queue. But the people look like they need to get on the bus quickly. Don't push in. Don't think yourself more important. Just let them go first. As Jesus was willing to die for us, to serve us, he also asks us to live life a little differently and serve for him. Now, after this lesson, they're back walking again. And it says they're on their way to, well, they pass through Jericho. And they find a man blind. So he's called Blind Bartimaeus. Through this, I may refer to him as Blind Bart, just because it's shorter to read. And he's crying out another name that Jesus uses, and it's the Son of David. Now, this name was used as a prophecy in the Old Testament. In David's King David, his line fell out, but Jesus is the Messiah, will come back through David's line. So through his relatives will hold the Messiah. So Messiah means saviour or liberator. Now, many people stopped Bartimaeus from shouting out. They said, don't bother him. But Bart shouted even louder. He kept going. He knew that Jesus could help him. So Bart had a certain and strong faith. He'd clicked that Jesus did have that power and he was the Messiah. And he knew that if he could get near to him or talk to him, he would be healed. So Jesus asks him the same question that he asked the disciples right at the start. What can I do for you? And using Bart's response, we can see the things that made Bart's faith so powerful. So in his faith, he made Bart determined to reach Jesus. He cried out even more. He wanted to see him. Even though people told him to stop, he didn't. He knew he needed to be with Jesus, and that was his faith that gave him that determination. It was his faith that knew Jesus was the son of David. He knew that he was the Messiah and he was going to be with him. He knew that he was going to be the saviour and the liberator. It was his faith that made him humble towards Jesus. He talks to him and says, "Have mercy on me." And it was his faith that humbly submitted him to Jesus. He called him Rabboni in some versions of the Bible. And Rabboni means master. So he was humbling himself before a master. It was his faith that could tell Jesus what he wanted. And that was, "I want to receive my sight." And because of Bart's faith, Jesus just says, "Go, your faith has made you well." And it's amazing that Jesus could just do that. He didn't need anything. So like some people that were blind, he put mud on them or told them to go to the pool and wash. He didn't in this respect. He just says, "Your faith has made you well." So next door, there are four tables set out. There is a different prayer event thing at each table that you can just sit down and get involved in. When you walk through the door, you'll get given a little number, and that's the table that you'll start at. And then, like, after about 5 minutes, we'll get you to move on to the next table. It's not a silent event, but if you can do it quietly, it will be better. It'll help the people around you not to get distracted. So if you can try not to distract people, then that's great. If you have a question, just ask James and I or someone else that looks like they know what's going on. Probably not me. So the first table is praying for others. And this is the activity table, basically. So there's keyrings you can make, luggage tags you can write on, rocks that you can paint. And the aim is to write somebody's name down, like prayerfully write someone's name down that you think you want to pray for throughout the week. So then it's the reminder there to pray for them. The second table is to pray for yourself. So the question that Jesus is asking us is, "What can I do for you?" And there are pieces of paper on the table that you can fill in when you've decided what Jesus can do for you. Keep those bits of paper, because later on down the line, when Jesus answers those prayers, it will be a reminder that Jesus has answered it. Number three is a table that's devoted to the church and the community. So just pray on the things that are on the tables. Write down anything that you want to that you feel like the Holy Spirit has prompted you with. And then the fourth one is serving in God's kingdom. What does that look like for you? How can you get involved? There are a few ideas on the pin board, and you can just take the one that you think you can put your name down on. So let's just pray, and then I'll get you to follow me through into the next room. Lord, I thank you for the things that we have heard of you this morning. I thank you that we can come here. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us with our next set of the service. Enable us to interact with you in a different way. Amen.